Romans 12, if you haven't the Bible with you. I'm sure you'd like to listen while I read it as clearly in English, clear as I can. Do you speak French or German in your country? Well, you can follow that in English, can't you? Would you like to read it for us? It isn't that good. All right. Well, mine isn't all that good either, so I'll read it for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or your spiritual mode of worship. And be not conformed to this world. Don't do the things the world does, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now verse 9, this is the important verse, and actually this is the text this morning. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And these verses that follow are all in connection with let your love be genuine, without dissimulation. Let it be real love. The apostle, by the Spirit's promptings, is telling us to be genuine believers, to be real in our lives, and not unreal. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. I'm reminded when it says, mind not high things. The other day, Friday, I was walking across the crossroads here, and there was a tin box which was governing the traffic lights, you see. And I was not minding high things, and I gave myself such a bang on the head with that tin box. And I was hoping they'd take all the tin boxes down in case I did it again somewhere else. Mind not high things. Be not condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. May the Lord bless to us his precious word. Amen. Let your love be genuine. I would like to be real, through and through, wouldn't you? I would like to be honest to goodness, real, genuine Christian. Wouldn't you? I think if I'm like that, God's going to be glorified through me. I think my family is going to be blessed more than they are blessed, if I'm genuine and real. And I think the Lord Jesus is going to be very pleased and happy. And he ought to be, because we were talking earlier on this morning about the grief that filled his heart. And it was your grief and my grief and our sin and our sorrows that were really troubling him. And he was really grieved to the core, I was going to say, in Gethsemane and on the cross. Oh, the grief that was his. So I think as he suffered for us, we ought to be real before him and genuine believers in the Lord Jesus. I should hate to think that anybody in our Sunday school, in our adult class here, who would be unreal, pretending to be a Christian and isn't a Christian at all. I presume that every one of you have repented of your sin, not only 10 years ago, but this morning. And I like to think that every one of you are right with the Lord and you're genuine today in his presence. And I'm sure he'll be glorified if that is the case. Now, there are three words for love, as you know, in the Greek, in the New Testament. And there's eros, the sensual love, which isn't very nice. And there's philia love, which is much better. That's brotherly kindness. Some of you have been very kind to me. And others of you have been kind to me. And others have been praying for me. That's exceptionally kind of you. Brotherly kindness. You see? And the third word, that's filio, the third word is agape, which is the genuine article. It's the real love. And it means deep and true and proper and actually divine love, which is shed abroad in our hearts as Christians. Divine love. By the Holy Spirit is given to us as Christians. I was telling you that Wednesday night, I think it was, that the Holy Spirit is given to you, if you're a Christian, to indwell your heart. And he brings with him the love of God, sheds it abroad in your heart, and enables you to spread it abroad from your heart. The genuine article, the love of God, divine love. Now this is how the Lord Jesus, I've got an idea that some years ago, perhaps about 20 years ago, how long have I been coming here, Alex? A long time, isn't it? Well, we say a long time ago, I quoted this word from the Lord Jesus to Peter in a way that you would understand it. Because after Peter had denied his Lord, the Lord met him and wanted to know if he still loved him. Mind you, I'm quite sure the Lord Jesus knew Peter's heart exactly the same and as much as he knows your heart and my heart this morning. He knows us through and through, whether we are genuine or not. And he knew that Peter, at this time, was not altogether genuine in his love for him. He might have pointed at him and said, "Now, Peter, do you remember you going out and weeping when I looked at you? That's because you are conscious of your sin and your backsliding and your lack of love." But he put it in a very diplomatic way. That's how I would have done it, you know, very forthright. But the Lord Jesus did it very sweetly. He said to him, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with genuine love?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he put it to him again. He said, "Peter, do you love me? Agape, that's the word. Are you genuinely in love with me?" "Yes, Lord." And then the third time, after Peter replied and said, "Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you," but he didn't use the word agape that the Lord Jesus used. He used the word filio, brotherly kindness. And so the Lord Jesus said to him the third time, "Peter, do you filio? Do you love me with brotherly kindness?" Well, he said, "Yes, Lord, and at the moment I can't say more than that. I'm fond of you. I love you in a brotherly way." And he couldn't use the word agape. "I don't love you like that, Lord. It's honestly true. I don't love you with agape love." And I think if some of us were very honest before the Lord, we might say that. Because, I'm going to tell you, if you and I, together having a week of spiritual emphasis as we have, and we learn to love the Lord with agape love, by now there would be a revival, would have broken out in this area, in this church. There certainly would. If there was nothing between us and the Lord, and we love the Lord supremely, put him first, made him Lord, and we're controlled by his Holy Spirit, there would have been a revival breakout, but there hasn't been a revival breakout. So there's somebody here this morning guilty before the Lord for not having real, genuine, proper, divine love in their hearts. Now that might be me, that might be you. But the Lord knows, and the Lord knew Peter's heart. And that's why he put the question to him, I'm absolutely sure. Let your love be genuine. Let it be sincere. Not just brotherly kindness. There's a lot, ever such a lot of brotherly kindness in our churches and assemblies. Ever such a lot of it. We want a little bit of agape love. That's divine love. The Holy Spirit having his way in our hearts and shedding abroad in us and through us and from us divine love. So true love is God's love in us. Now, God's love is one of God's attributes. There are 7 divine attributes, as you know. Grace is not a divine attribute, because grace comes from love, which is a divine attribute. If God loves the Lord Jesus, that is real love, because he's worthy of it. But if God loves me, that's grace. Because grace is love toward the unlovely and undeserving. This is true love we're talking about. Agape love. Shed abroad in our hearts. Now notice, if you have your Bibles open, follow me. And if you haven't got your Bibles open, follow me just the same. I mean, what I mean is, follow me in your Bible, if you will. Verse 9 of chapter 12. Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be genuine. And genuine love, this is the next phrase, abhor that which is evil. Genuine love has a very direct attitude to evil things. And it abhors that which is evil. Now, if there's evil on the television, and you have the love of God in your heart, you'll hate it and switch it off. You will. And if you don't, then it shows you haven't got the love of God in your heart. And if you participate in something evil, some evil speaking, and some evil actions, some evil gossip, evil worldliness, it shows you haven't got genuine love in your heart, and you will jolly well ought to repent. I really mean that. You ought to get right with God and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit and fill you with his love. Now, the people in Malachi's day, they were professing to belong to the Lord, and they were God's people, but they didn't understand his love and were not responding to his love. God said to them, I have loved you, said the Lord. And they said, where? We can't see it. Wherein hast thou loved us? And he told them how he loved us. Now, of course, God has loved us. We see it in the heavens around us, feel it in the air around us. All nature doth agree, but the greatest proof of his love to me is Calvary. So the attitude of real love to evil is to abhor it, not relish it. Lot was in Sodom, and there was a lot of evil in Sodom, like there is in this city today. You know what God did with Sodom, don't you? He brought judgment. And I think the city I live in and the city you live in is ripe for God's judgment. But Lot, living there in Sodom, he vexed his soul every day. He was terribly concerned every day about the evil in the city of Sodom. And I hope you and I are vexed and concerned every day about the evil in this city. It's a wicked world in which we are living. It was the filthy conversation of the wicked that troubled him mostly. Filthy conversation of the wicked. You say you don't know what that means? What, you live in 1989 now? You live in 1989 and you don't know what the filthy conversation of the wicked is? I hope you never let it get into your soul, and I hope you switch it off when it comes on TV. Filthy stuff, God calls it. And the apostle Paul, by the Spirit, calls it filthy conversation of the wicked. Terrible stuff. And I trust and pray we'll be as Christians next with that. When I first went to the Birmingham Corporation Council House to work as a draftsman in my teens, I was the only Christian there, and I was the youngest draftsman. And I suppose there were quite a few draftsmen, about 36 or 40 altogether, big place. And I was the only Christian. And they suddenly noticed that I didn't take part in their filthy talk, and that I walked away when it began. And I found out before long that when they were on with their filthy talk, and I wasn't there, and the sins they'd committed the night before, joking and talking about their filthy talk, and I wasn't there, the moment I opened the door and came in, it all stopped, and I never said a word. My soul was vexed, and the Holy Spirit shut them up. And I thank God for that. I wonder if our testimony is of people being filled with genuine love, abhorring that which is evil. Now, you will probably notice in the same verse it says, cleave to that which is good. This is the attitude of true love to good things, virtuous things. They think on them, talk about them, they love them, they cherish them. If any good, any praiseworthy, think on these things, says the apostle. And true love has the right attitude towards that which to others. Says it in the next verse, be kindly affectioned one to another. Now, I've already said you're good at that. Filial love, you're good at expressing that, and I congratulate you. Now, I'm trying to get you to go a little bit further to agape love. The genuine thing, you know. Brotherly love is good. Anyway, true love is brotherly kind, as it says there, in honor preferring one another. And the true attitude, brotherly love, I mean genuine love, has the right attitude to business. Diligent in business, serving the Lord. I've seen one or two brethren here that I've congratulated on being very, very diligent in their business. It's a good testimony, but men of the world can be diligent in business, you know. But the difference is this. A Christian who is diligent in his business does it not for filthy lucre, not for personal gain, I hope. Well, genuine love doesn't. A genuine love does it for the Lord. This prosperous businessman who's done it all for the Lord as unto him does it for his glory, brings praise to his name. So, diligent, not careless, and while he's serving others in his business, he's really serving the Lord. I'm thinking of Paul, who in Philippians 4 said, I am master of every situation. Now, they had sent him a gift. He was very grateful for it. He was thanking them for it, for he needed it. Now, there have been times, he said, when I hadn't needed a gift from you. There have been times when I had plenty. And I know how to have plenty. And I know how to have nothing. He says, I know how to react in both circumstances. Now, it's more difficult to show the right attitude in business when you have nothing than when you have plenty. I was telling you the other night that many occasions when I've had nothing, I'm not in that position today. And when you have nothing, not a penny, and you're looking around for a penny stamp to put on a postcard, as I was explaining, it's quite easy to be victorious in that situation. You know the Lord's going to provide for you. You just wait till He comes, you see. But it's more difficult when you've got plenty, and plenty in business, and maybe there's a bit of self in it, and you're doing it for yourself and working jolly hard, and not particularly unto the Lord. It's very difficult to show the right attitude when you have plenty. You know what Paul did when he had plenty? You know he did some work for a living now and again, don't you? Well, it's not wrong if you haven't got a penny to put on a postcard to send to your mother and say, I've arrived safely, Mum. Then it's not wrong to go and get a job for an hour or two somewhere. I have done that in the many years that I've been in the Lord's work. I used to work at the post office each Christmas. Meetings finished around our way, except just Christmas Day. And for a few days, two or three days before Christmas, and two or three days afterwards, I used to work at the post office and get £10 a day. Or was it for 4 days? At the post office, probably £10 for 4 days. Now, it might be possible. He hadn't got any money, and he was staying with some people nearby, or people were nearby, who were tent makers, and that was his trade, or else making tent cloth for tents. And he used to go down in the morning in Thessalonica and make some of these tents. And they used to pay him every day. He used to put the money in his own pocket. How about that? A great apostle. Making tents, putting the money in his own pocket. And then what would he do? He would walk into the market square and have an open-air meeting. He wouldn't wait for the brethren to come. He would have an open-air meeting. That's what I used to do when I was a kid working in the Birmingham Council House. I used to go down into the Birmingham Bullring, where there were crowds, hundreds of young men and women and business people walking to and fro in their lunch hour, you see. And I used to get in the middle and push the people away. Used to clap my hands. So, hello, friends. I'm sure you haven't read your scripture portion this morning. I'm sure you didn't have time at breakfast time to read the Word of God. I'm going to read it to you now. That's how I used to start, something like that. I used to read them a portion. By the time I'd read six verses, crowd ran. They all thought I'd gone mad. But then I used to preach to them the gospel. And Paul did that in Thessalonica. Preached to them the gospel. I'm sure he had a better way than I had. However, do you know what he did after that? He went back to the place where he was staying with his Christian friends, and he said that to the man, Jim, if that was his name, he said, Jim, is there anybody in your church, your assembly, who's not well off, who's really poor and really needy? So he said, oh yes, we know a few. Well, he said, give me the name and address of the worst one. And he'd take this name and address and find out the place, get directions from Jim where to go. And then he would say, good morning, Jim. How's the Lord blessing you today? Well, he said, I'm all right, you know. Not really on top of the world. Well, he said, he's a little gift from the Lord to help you. And the man would be so overjoyed. He hadn't had a gift for 10 years from the saints in that chapel. And he used to give his money away. He says, these hands have ministered to my own needs and to those that were with me and to the poor in your assembly as well. What a wonderful testimony. I think that must have been genuine love that was in his heart. Now here it says, genuine love has a special attitude toward the future. This is verse 12. We're never going to get through, but I'll get through as quickly as I can, or partly. Rejoicing in hope. The attitude of genuine love to the future is rejoicing in the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the hope of the believer. His appearing again for his own. And that is called the day of Christ by Paul. And he said he's going to be very happy, rejoicing in the day of Christ, when he sees the Thessalonians and the Philippians and others, that will then be his crown of rejoicing. And to him, his attitude to the coming of Christ was one of joy and rejoicing. I would be very, very pleased to meet the Savior this morning. Very pleased. He came before lunch. I would be delighted. I would be delighted. I wonder if you want your lunch more than the Lord's coming. You know, we have to ask ourselves these four or five questions sometimes. What are we living for? We're living for his appearing, as he promised. And he never, never fails. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And it's wonderful how the Lord provides. I could write about 17 books on the way the Lord has provided for me through the years, 50 or 60 years in the Lord's service, and the Lord has never, never failed. And the psalmist says, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. We went somewhere we don't very often go for lunch the other day. And you know, before we could eat our lunch, the Lord himself had paid for it. How about that? That was thrilling to me and to my wife. I think she was happier about it than I was. I thought it was great. Before we could eat our lunch, the Lord had gone to the desk in a personal one of his own and paid for it. Lovely. Now this is genuine love. I think perhaps I'll go through this quickly. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And when you get a lot of troubles and anxiety, like Uncle Ben has got his troubles, we're looking to the Lord for him to see him through this week, especially bless him. And others of you have your problems. And Roddy here, he needs our prayers continuously. And others, I don't know all your names. You have to forgive me for that. But when trouble and testing and tribulation comes your way, don't despair. Lean hard upon the Lord. Genuine love goes back to God and rests on his almightiness. Tell him what the scripture tells us. Lord, thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, his mercies are still the same. Thank God that he can touch your bodies. And in other kinds of testing, he can see you through. Lean hard upon him. Learn to lean. Rest in the Savior. Not rest and be lazy. Rest and rejoice in Christ, the all-sufficient one. And you'll prove that he is enough. And the true attitude of genuine love to prayer is to keep going in it. Be constant in prayer. Continuity is the proof of reality. And if you keep on praying, develop an attitude of prayer. Kind of teach yourself regular prayer. Not just pray in the morning, say, hello Lord, here I am this morning, I'm in the business now, bless me, amen, goodbye. That's not real prayer. And then in the evening say, good night Lord, amen. And then you're asleep before you know where you are. Now that's not real prayer, is it? But if while you're walking to the chapel, you have a talk with the Lord, and you say, Lord, prepare my heart for worship today. Lord, cleanse my soul as I now go into the chapel and meet with you. Lord, forgive me my sin. Lord, I repent of that yesterday. Develop the art of constant prayer and communion with the Lord. That's genuine love. If you haven't got genuine love in your soul, I don't think you'll do that. But try and develop the art of constant prayer. Continuity is the proof of reality. Keep in touch with the Lord while you're working and while you're shopping and while you're driving. You have to in that all, or else bang, crash, another bonnet gone, or you don't call them bonnets here, do you? What do you call them? Another hood gone, or another wheel buckled or something. So I think you better learn the art while you're driving to start with, and then develop the art in every department of your life. Continuing in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of God. And if you find a person who is very poor today, or you know of one, and before you go and feed your faith, I'm very, very deliberate this morning, almost to the point of rudeness. I bet our brother from Switzerland has never heard such a rude preacher as I am. But forget about feeding your faith and feed the needy before you feed yourself. Find out somebody who's in need. If you don't know anybody, I'll tell you where there's somebody. And are you fulfilling the scriptures? This is genuine love. This is a command from the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit, from God to you. And given to hospitality, let your door be wide open, not only to the servants of the Lord, but to the poor and needy and anybody. We have I don't like talking about our experiences, but we have an old man next door. He's looking after our house. He's got a dog, which is almost as old as him. Very old dog. He brings his dog in. Somehow Gordon was telling us the other day, phoning from London. He brings his dog in every evening to see if any burglars have been. We've had a few lately, you know. And he brings his dog in. He said, well, his dog couldn't do a thing. Can't even bark. Don't know what good that would be. But, you know, we have him in for lunch now and again. He's very kind to us, and we like to show him kindness. And sometimes I say a special grace when he's with us, you know, so that he gets a bit of the gospel from the grace. Mind you, he's been to our house meetings, and he's heard the gospel lots of times. However, bless them which persecute you. Anybody here that's been persecuting you, you go over and bless them now. Go on. Go and put your arm around the neck and ask them to forgive you and say, may God bless you, brother, sister. Go on. This is what God is telling you to do, not me. And I've seen it done in Nassau. I was preaching somewhere to a group of brethren years ago. And it was at a retreat. I was preaching on the Holy Spirit. And while I was preaching, a brother put his hand up. He said, can I pray, brother Clifford? I said, yes, you can pray and I'll stop preaching. So he prayed. And he asked God to forgive him his sin of criticism in his assembly. And he went on praying for a minute. And before he finished praying, another brother over there got up to pray. And he started confessing his sin. And the subject wasn't confession. It was the Holy Spirit working, having liberty to work. And then a brother who was a missionary from another country, he got up and ran out. And I said to a brother by name, where's he gone? He says he's gone out to confess his sin to one of the elders in the city. And he didn't come back for 3 hours. He must have confessed a lot of sin or had a hard time to find him. And I think it was the latter. He had a hard time to find this brother. He wouldn't give up. He went around and put his arm around this. And then somebody else got up and he crossed the room and did what I'm asking you to do now. I've never asked this before publicly in my life or privately. What's the verse? Bless those who persecute you. If somebody's been persecuting you, see, well, this brother got up and went over to this brother, put his arm around him, and he wept buckets of tears. Wept. And he asked his brother, he said, will you forgive me, brother? He said, I've been criticizing you so much. I've been persecuting you. Will you forgive me? Of course he did. And he stood up and he put his arm around him, and his arm around him, you couldn't tell which was which if you're looking from the back. And it was wonderful to see the Lord working. Do you know there's got to be a revival of that kind in this church before God moves? And that's my impression after coming here for so many years, enjoying our fellowship so much. My impression is there won't be a real revival until there's real, genuine love for one another. And this is one of the things that counts. I long to see a revival in this church. And I now pray for Alec especially, every day. He's on my daily prayer list. I've been praying for him this morning. I hope you have. He has a great burden, great responsibility with the other elders, of course. And we want to see the Lord breaking out in blessing. And real Holy Ghost revival. We don't want anything spasmodic. We don't want a lot of people just raising their hands and then going home and being the same. We want people coming out for Christ and weeping their way to Calvary. You know, we used to have missions and crusades in our gospel hall in England years ago. And they used to come from the back to the front and go into the counseling room or something like that. And they used to go in the side room and they were weeping all the way. Weeping because of their sin. Christians who are backsliding came forward, weeping their eyes out. And people couldn't lead them to Christ because they wouldn't stop praying. Then we go to the morning meeting and people talk about the grief of the Saviour publicly. And you could see the saints getting the handkerchiefs out and weeping because in spirit they were at Calvary. And they were crying because of the Saviour's grief, because of their sin. Don't get that now, do you? Or do you? Or can we? God is just the same. We need a breakthrough of the Holy Spirit. And I think genuine love will take us there. Rejoice with those who do rejoice. That's the attitude of true love. Agape love. When you see anybody rejoicing, don't be jealous. Go and share his blessings with him. And weep with those that weep. And so on. Condescend to men of low estate. And you've done that. I'm a man of low estate. Do you know my father earned £5 a week for years and years? £5 a week. And there were six of us in the family. I'm of low estate. My father was very, very poor. And he used to get £5 a week, and my mother used to give him 12 pence, 12 of the old pence, which were far less value than the present pence in Britain, 12 of them for pocket money. And he used to save 3 or 4 of those pennies every week. He used to cycle almost everywhere. Save these for me. You know why? Because I wanted a bicycle. Because my sister, older than me, had a bicycle. And I wanted one. And he kept these pennies till he got enough. Till he got about 12 or 20. Then he'd cycle down to the centre of Birmingham, which on a Saturday night was a rag market. It was a fruit market during the week. Rag market. A junk market. What do you call them in America? Flea market. On a Saturday. And he used to buy the crank of a bicycle. Or a rusty old back wheel. You know, one thing at a time. Then he'd save up again. And then after a month or two, he'd go and buy something else. And he built me up a most beautiful little bike. It was absolutely wonderful to me. But we were very, very poor. Very poor. And you've done that. You've condescended to men of low estate. And we are of low estate. You might find others who you may think are beneath you, but they're not really. If you've got genuine love in your heart, they're not beneath you. Oh no. They'll level with you. God has made, what did Martin Luther King say? Not Martin, is that his name? Martin Luther King say? God has made all men equal. He was quoting the Constitution or something. And claiming the rights for our dear black friends. Glad to see you this morning, brother. Are you the one from Freeport? You know, who's from Freeport? All right. How is it? All right. And be not wise in your own... Now, the true attitude of genuine love to self is to don't think you're wonderful. Wise in your own conceits. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. Count yourself as nothing. Now, I have a little bit here I've got to read you as I finish. This is an Indian Christian paraphrasing 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I paraphrase bits of scripture sometimes, but I usually let the people know it's a Clifford paraphrase and it's not inspired. But this is almost inspired, although it's an Indian Christian who's paraphrased 1 Corinthians 13. If I have language ever so perfectly and speak like a pundit, and have not the knack of love that grips the heart, I am nothing. If I have decorations and diplomas and am proficient in up-to-date methods and have not the touch of an understanding love, I am nothing. If I am able to worst my opponents in argument so as to make fools of them and have not the wooing note, I am nothing. If I have all faith and great ideals and magnificent plans and wonderful visions and have not the love that sweats and bleeds and weeps and prays and pleads, I am nothing. If I surrender all prospects and leaving home and friends and comforts to give myself to the self-evident sacrifice of a missionary career and turn sour and selfish amid the daily annoyances and personal slights of a missionary life, and though I give my body to be consumed in the heat and sweat and mildew of India, if I have not the love that yields its rights, its coveted leisure, its pet plans, I am nothing, nothing. Virtue has ceased to go out of me. If I can heal all manner of sickness and disease, but wound hearts and hurt feelings for want of love that is genuine and kind, I am nothing. If I can write books and publish articles that set the world agog and fail to transcribe the word of the cross in the language of love, I am nothing. God has spoken this morning to this adult class. Yours is the responsibility to respond. You've heard the voice of God. You are expected to respond. If you were Prince Charles here tonight, today, I would expect you, Prince Charles, to respond to God's word to your heart. If you were the princess, I would expect you to respond. If Diana was here, I would expect her to quit her worldliness and respond and learn something of genuine love by yielding to the Saviour afresh. I expect you to respond to the love of God. It might cost you something. Somebody said to Moody, I would love to be a preacher like you. I would give the world to be a preacher like you. He said, that's what I gave the world. You've got to yield and give up something. You just won't give up anything. My little sister gave up her home and her country and her mother and her loved one and went to the jungles of India when God called. God's saying something to us this morning, but none of you will give up anything to respond, or will you? You might have a marvelous job. God might want you to go to India and knock on the doors and say, Jesus loves you.
in that day.
And the scripture says, we shall reign with him. All believers who die will be raised again. Those who are alive at his time will share his glory and share his reign. And the wonderful future for those who are right with God, who have confessed it and received Christ into their life. So the 6 days of prophecy are the day of grace, which we're in today, and today you can be saved because God will be very gracious to you. If you come to Christ, and he will save you, for the Savior. This ends in the last day. There's the day of Christ, which ends in the judgment. There's the day of Jacob's trouble, which ends in the battle of Armageddon. And there's the day of the Lord, which ends with